Our first scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Daniel. We'll be reading from the seventh chapter of the book of Daniel, beginning at verse 1 and reading through verse 10, and then skipping down to verse 13 and reading verse 13 and 14. Our reading is found on page 768 of your Pew Bibles. So at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand upon 2 feet like a man. And the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side, and it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And it was told, arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and lo, another like a leopard with 4 wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, terrible and dreadful and exceedingly strong. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. As I looked, thrones were placed, and one that was Ancient of Days took his seat. His raiment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire, and a stream of fire issued and came forth from him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment. Then verse 13, I saw in the night vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Our gospel reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John. We'll be reading from chapter 18 of John's Gospel, beginning at verse 33 and reading through verse 37. And again, let us listen to God's word for us. Pilate entered the praetorium again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done? So Jesus answered, my kingship is not of this world. and my kingship were of this world, my servants would fight that I might not be handed over to the Jews. But my kingship is not from the world. Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." This is the word of the Lord. Many of you know that here in the church we follow the liturgical calendar, which means that this is the last Sunday in the Christian year. Next Sunday is the beginning of Advent and the beginning of a new Christian year. But this Sunday, the last Sunday in the Christian year, is called Christ the King Sunday. This is the Sunday when we are asked to reflect on what it means to say that Jesus is Lord, that he is Lord of lords, and that he is King of kings. We say that quite often, of course. We say Jesus is Lord, but I'm not always sure that we fully appreciate what that means, what it means for us individually, what it means for the whole world. But that's what this Sunday is about. It is about reflecting on the fact that Jesus is indeed King, King of the whole world. I should say that Christ the King Sunday is a relatively recent addition to the Christian calendar. It's only about 100 years old. It was first placed on the Christian calendar in the aftermath of World War I, when people looked around and saw all of the death and destruction around them and began to ask themselves some serious questions. How did this happen? How did we get to this point? How did we let our leaders bring us to this point, to all of this death and destruction? And that's when someone said, "Hey, that's the problem. We were following the wrong leaders. We should have been following the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of lords. He is the King of kings. He is the one to whom we owe our ultimate allegiance. Had we been following him, all of this death and destruction would not have come upon us." And so this day was added to the Christian calendar so that we might remember that Jesus is Lord, that he is Lord of lords, and that he is King of kings, that he is Lord. Jesus is Lord, by the way, was the earliest confession of the church. We Presbyterians, many of you know, have a book of confessions, which is a series of statements clarifying what it is that we believe. One of those confessions we recite together every first Sunday when we say together the Apostles' Creed. But the earliest confession and the shortest confession of the church was simply this. They said that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. That's what the early church went around saying. This Jesus that was crucified is the real Lord of lords, is the real Christ, is the real King of the world. And whenever they went around saying that and living that out, it got them into a lot of trouble, because the world already has its share of kings and rulers and lords and emperors and leaders of various kinds, and they usually don't like to be told that there is someone else to whom we owe our ultimate allegiance. And so the early Christians were often persecuted and killed because they not only said that Jesus was the true King and Lord, but they lived as if Jesus was the true King and Lord. Our gospel reading this morning, of course, is about kingship. Governor Pilate wants to know if Jesus is a king. Jesus has already been arrested. He's been handcuffed. He's been interrogated by the high priest. He suffered police brutality at the hands of the authorities, and all of it because he was being charged with claiming to be some kind of king. And so he is bound over to Pontius Pilate, who is the governor of Judea. And Pilate's job is to make sure that the peace of the Roman Empire is maintained. And he's always on the lookout for any pretenders, anyone whose britches get too big. And so when he sees Jesus before him, he wants to know, are you a king? Because if you believe that you are a king, we've got a problem. There's already a king. There's already an emperor. There's already a Lord of Lords and a King of Kings. He's the Roman emperor. And so are you a king? And Jesus responds by saying, my kingdom is not of this world. I confess that I've often misinterpreted Jesus' words there. I've often interpreted Jesus as saying, yes, I'm a king, but my kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. It's a kingdom out there. It's a kingdom in heaven, but it's not of this world. So therefore, Pilate, you don't have anything to fear. Neither you or the emperor have anything to fear from me. But that's not what Jesus is talking about when he says that his kingdom is not of the world. What Jesus is talking about is not the location of the kingdom, but he is talking about its origins. Just like you and I, we're of Christ, we are in the world, but we are not of the world. Jesus wants us to understand that the kingdom that he came to bring is in the world, but it's not of the world. It's not the kind of kingdom that the kingdoms of the world are. It's not a kingdom of violence. It's not a kingdom of competition. It's not a kingdom of force. It's not a kingdom dominating others. It's not a kingdom of competing interests. It's not a kingdom like that. Jesus says, if my kingdom were that kind of kingdom, then my followers would be out there in the streets fighting for me. But my kingdom is not of this world, because it is a kingdom of love. It is a kingdom of grace. It is a kingdom of mercy. It is a kingdom where the first will be last and the last will be first. It is a kingdom of peacemakers. It is a kingdom of good news for the poor and the captive and the broken. In other words, Jesus is saying, my kingdom is not of this world, because my kingdom is a humane kingdom. That's what Daniel was talking about in our Old Testament reading this morning. Daniel, you remember, has this vision, and he sees these four kingdoms coming up out of the chaos, out of the waters, and all of these kingdoms are making pretensions to be humane, but Daniel sees their true nature. He sees that they're actually quite beastly. And then Daniel sees one that looks like a son of man. One, in other words, that looks like a human being. And it is a humane kingdom, because it is a kingdom of God. And that's the kingdom that Jesus comes to establish, not in heaven, but right here in the midst of the world. My kingdom, says Jesus, is not of this world. The biblical scholar N.T. Wright notes that the stories that the gospel narratives are telling is the story of how Israel's God is once again becoming king. That's what Jesus is talking about again and again. The kingdoms of the world are different. The great people, your great people of the world, like to lord it over you, he says, but that's not the way things are done in the kingdom. That's not the way I do things. There are those, he says, who try to take the kingdom by force, but that's not the way that we do things. It's not the way that the kingdom of God rose. To be great in the kingdom of God means to be the servant of all the rest. To be great in the kingdom of God means that you are willing to be the last. To be great in the kingdom of God is to be animated by the love of God. And that's the kingdom that Jesus came to establish. And yet we are reminded that not many of Jesus' contemporaries accepted him as king. Many of them outright rejected him because Jesus didn't look much like the kind of king that they were anticipating. Kings are about winning, and Jesus didn't look much like a winner. Instead, Jesus looked like a first-class loser. And so many of Jesus' contemporaries rejected him. And I'm not sure that Jesus would fare any better among us today. I realize, of course, that we don't have kings. We have presidents that we elect. But I suspect that if Jesus were to come among us today and was to run for president, we probably would not vote for him. He probably wouldn't be the kind of person that we would vote for. In fact, the more someone looked like Jesus, the least likely he or she would be to get our vote. Could you imagine voting for someone who said not only to love your neighbor, but also to love your enemies? Would we vote for someone like that? I wouldn't. I don't want to love my enemies. I want to get my enemies. I don't want to love ISIS or any of my enemies. I don't want to love or to forgive people who engage in terrorism. I don't want to love or to forgive white nationalists. I don't want to love or forgive people who walk into a building and systematically shoot someone. I don't want to love people like that or people who hold that kind of ideology. But Jesus says, love your enemies. Could you imagine voting for someone like that for president? How many votes do you think someone like that would get? Could you imagine voting for someone for president who had a deep, abiding concern for the most vulnerable in our midst, for the stranger, for immigrants to come into our midst, for the poor, for a candidate that talked about good news for the poor? Could you imagine voting for someone like that today for president of the United States? Could you imagine voting for someone who said, forgive those who have hurt you? Could you imagine voting for someone who said, turn the other cheek? So we shouldn't perhaps condemn Jesus' contemporaries who rejected him. but we should ask ourselves some hard questions about whether or not we would receive Jesus as ruler and leader and the reigner of our hearts and our world if he were to walk in our midst today. I suppose we owe the current occupant of the White House some good language for reminding us this week of what a dangerous and difficult and dark place our world can be. In response to the murder of a journalist who was brutally butchered by one of the kingdoms of our world, our president decided to side with the butchers, acknowledging that the world is a dangerous place, and putting ahead of the life of one lone journalist the desire to sell guns and weapons and bombs and oil. He's been criticized for that, but I think the criticism is perhaps a bit hypocritical. Other presidents perhaps would have said it a little less vulgarly, with perhaps a little bit more sophistication. Perhaps they would have made a head feint in the direction of human rights and being humane. But at the end of the day, we know that the interest of the world, the interest of the powerful in the world, is always more important than the lives of victims. And so the important thing is that we take the side of the butchers and the murderers. We live in a world, of course, not only of the exercising of power, but a world of lies and fake news, where the most important thing is to seek one's interest, even if it means lying and not telling the truth. But Jesus tells us that his people hear his voice, and his people hearken to the truth. And the truth is that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is King, that he is Lord of Lords, and that he is King of Kings. The truth is God's great love for each and every one of us, God's great love for you, God's great love for me, God's great love for the victims of the world, God's love for each and every one of us. That is the truth. My prayer this season is a prayer that we pray every Sunday, the Lord's Prayer. We prayed it this morning when we said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done here on earth as it is in heaven." That's what we pray for the coming of the kingdom. God's kingdom of love, God's kingdom of mercy, God's kingdom of truth, God's kingdom of justice. We are praying for that kingdom to come here in our midst. Not something that we wait for when we die to go to heaven, but for the coming of the kingdom here in our midst. But the prayer that I have also is that we might be able to avoid a situation in the future where we are once again standing in the midst of death and destruction and asking ourselves, how did we get here? How did we get here? How did we get to this kind of world? This world of falsehood, this world of lies, this world of violence, this world of murder, this world of death. How did we get here? Why did we allow ourselves to follow again the same kind of leaders who again and again bring us to the same point, the place of death and destruction? How did we get here? Jesus tells us to turn around. He tells us to repent. He tells us to follow him in his way into the kingdom, which is the way of sacrificial, self-giving love. And that's the message that needs to be heard in our world today. I wish we Christians would truly believe that Jesus is King. If we truly believe that, maybe we wouldn't give our allegiance over to the leaders of the world. Maybe we wouldn't follow such lockstep with the leaders of the world. Maybe we wouldn't make politics our number one sport. Maybe we wouldn't invest in those leaders that we think could bring us salvation. If we truly believe that Jesus is Lord of lords and King of kings, then we would be willing to walk in the way of love instead of power, of truth instead of lies, of sacrifice instead of greed. Jesus is Lord. That's what the early Christians said. That's what we say today. Jesus is Lord. He is Lord of lords. He is King of kings. He is the ruler and the reigner over the whole creation. And if we believe that, we will walk in the way that he walked, the way of self-giving love. Let us pray. Gracious God, in this season of our lives, within this country and within this world, we have listened to other voices, voices of rancor, voices of division, voices that tell us that they have the hope, that they can bring hope. Voices that tell us that they have the path of salvation. We pray that you help us to hear the voice of truth, the voice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is truly the King, the one who is owed our ultimate allegiance. Give us the power and the courage to walk in the way of self-giving love, because that's the only thing that can save our world. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.